do a new study. I'll have you guess of how many weeks we're going to be doing this. We'll be coming into a 7-week series talking about the I am statements of Jesus. And actually, in here, it's imperative we realize that Jesus uses that term, I am, is a flashback to Moses at the burning bush. Right? When Moses came before the burning bush, he goes in there and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And he says, look, if you send me, I need to know who's sending me. What should I tell them? And he says, the I am. And God is the great I am. Right? God is who he says he is. He will be what he wants to be. He will do what he wants to do. He is it all. He is the I am. And so Jesus uses this phrasing here, declaring who he is. And so we're going to break through each one of these over the next following weeks. We're going to start with the idea that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We're going to be spending a big part of our time in the book of John, chapter 6. And actually work through a big portion of this chapter. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll have the verses up on the screen. But kind of get a running start so we know kind of where we are at, is chapter 6 starts off and goes into the idea of the crowd coming in while Jesus is preaching in the wilderness. And while he's preaching out there, the day starts getting longer and longer. The Bible says that there were about 5,000 men there. If you add some women and children as well, we're talking about lots of people. And they gather together and they go out and they hear Jesus, and the day goes on, and there's concern because as time goes on, people start getting what? People are getting hungry. And people are ill-prepared for this. Actually, we're told that in here they go out and no one has any food. And the gospel tells this was a little boy who's got some fish and some bread. His mama packed his lunch. But we're going to pick this up here in verse 4 in John chapter 6. So when the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Right? Imagine if someone just showed up. I don't know if you had company just show up on you. And the panic that goes in. I don't know if we're the only household that does that, but you've ever had someone passing through, they call you up, we're going to be there in about 5 minutes. And we have like a 5-minute cleanup that we can do. Things get shoved under the couch, things get put in the cupboards, things go in the rooms that you hope no one ever goes into, right? You can scrub. Am I the only one who's done this? Right? All right, good, thank you, all right? And so, you know, that panic mode of getting everything all cleaned up and push up, so when people comes in, they think you live in, you know, in a clean house all the time. I don't mean that. I'm getting myself in trouble. My wife keeps a clean house, but anyways. So anyway, he turns around and, right, and then they come in and, you know, we just got back and my sister called. And she's out here with a friend and her daughter in Maine, and they're doing some of the coastal things. So we've been gone for a week. We get back late Friday night, right? We're exhausted. Saturday morning, my sister's like, hey, we're in town. We want to visit. Right? And so my sister's like, hey, can we come, you know? And I'm like, hey, can we meet somewhere? Right? We just got home. There's nothing in the house. Right? We're barely pulling it together. Half our stuff is in luggage. Half of it's dirty because, you know, you're traveling, right? And so it was like, all right, we'll just meet you. And actually, so we drove up to Ellsworth. They're in Bar Harbor. And we met at Governor's, spent a couple hours up in Governor. So we had a good visit for that. But it was like, you can't come over right now, right? That panic, right? What are we going to feed you? What are we going to do, right? We got nothing. And so I imagine here, as, you know, Jesus is teaching and the night goes on, that Jesus turns around and looks at Philip and said, hey, Philip, feed them. Where are you going to get food? I wish Natalie was here. Natalie feeds big groups of people. I don't know if anyone else here has fed big groups of people. I have no idea the amount of food you would need to feed 5,000 people. I know my family alone, I mean, we're hogs. You know, so we go through a whole bunch of stuff. I can imagine feeding that. I don't even know how you count. I don't even know how you, right? Mary Jane, you and Frank ran a restaurant. So you made big amount. There's a skill to it to be able to figure that all out. So Philip, I can see the panic on his face. And Philip answers and says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would even have a little. A denarii is a day's wages. So you're talking about, what, 3/4 of a year's wages wouldn't be enough bread to feed everyone. And guess what? Does Philip have that money? No, right? But he said this, so what? Jesus tested them to see what he would do. And they come to him in verse 11. It says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered up them and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over of those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did to them, truly the prophet who is to come into this world. And Jesus answered to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm going to stop here. I just want to get back with the food here. And so in here, he produces this food and everyone is filled. Right? And then gathered up all the pieces. And there's 12 huge baskets that's full over. Obviously, this is a miracle. God has provided. And this is a good thing. This is a sign. And people marvel and say, hey, who can do this? But, right, you're from God. And here Jesus had been preaching. We see this correlation oftentimes in the Gospels, that we have miracles tied in with the message that Jesus does. Right? He does a miracle so that people will believe him, believe the message that he has. So in here, the passage goes on, and the day's over, and he sends the disciples off into the sea to cross over to the other side. Jesus says, I'll meet you over there. Peter walking on the water happens in the middle of this. But he sends them over, and Jesus sends the crowds away. Well, early in the next morning, Jesus and his disciples have now crossed over the Sea of Galilee, which is about 8 miles across. And the people show up where Jesus was, and he's not there. And so they chase him, and so they run around the Sea of Galilee. They come to the other side where Jesus is, and they come to him, and this is what Jesus replies to them. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, because you ate the loaves and were filled. Why were people there? Because they wanted more food. And my mom said, you know, it's like having teenage boys. You know, and we'd bring boys home and you feed them. The problem with teenage boys, you know what happens if you feed them? They come back. Right? I mean, it's almost like feeding wildlife. The first church we were at, I remember candidating there and talking, and they asked me about my wife, and they said, you know, is she afraid of animals? I'm like, no, she's from the county. She's, you know. She goes, why? He goes, well, the last pastor's wife had an issue with bears. And I was like, bears? They said, yeah, where they lived. One day she saw a bear in the woods behind her house, and she panicked because she was a city gal. And she didn't know what to do, and she had some children, so she's afraid the bears would eat her kids. So she decided, I will feed the bears. So she put food out at the edge of the yard. She goes, well, if they were full, they wouldn't eat my kid. So she put it at the edge of the yard. Well, lo and behold, now she's panicking because now the bears aren't in the woods. Guess where the bears are? They're on the edge of the yard. Right? So now she's really panicking because the bears are getting closer, and she doesn't want to go to the edge of the yard because that's where the bear's at. So she starts throwing food in the middle of the yard. Right? Because she's like, oh, I'll put it here. Right? Well, lo and behold, I mean, you guys have been around. Guess where the bears are next? In the middle of her yard. So I fool you not. they're relaying the story to me. They're like, look, the deacon's got a phone call saying, you got to do something. Because now she couldn't go in the middle of the yard, so she started opening the front door and throwing food out right in front by her steps. And guess what? The next day, where's bears? Right at her door. And so that's what she called the deacons. You got to do something. I have bears at my front door. And now the bears want to get in. Right? Be careful. Right? The power of food. I always think of that story when you think of this. Here the people were like, hey, we're out. Right? Here is Jesus, the Son of God. Right? He's preaching. We have like the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching and teaching like no one they've ever heard before. Now here he has got the words of God. And they miss the whole point because they want the food. So they chase Jesus down, and Jesus says, look, you're not here because of the sign, because the sign points to who I am, right? You're not interested in that. You're just here for the food. And Jesus warns them, look at what he continues. He says, and do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has his seal on him. So Jesus uses this as an example. He says, look, you're all here because you want your bellies filled. But there is something greater. And we see this in the scriptures. Right? There's something greater than just bread alone. Actually, we're told, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? We worry so much about the physical things in life. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, don't worry about the physical things of this life, what you wear, what you eat. God will take care of those things. But our concern needs to be over spiritual things. How's our souls? And we don't think about that often. Right? I mean, if I skip a meal, you know, I get, what do they say, hangry, right? You're hungry, angry, right? Isn't that whole, Snickers did a whole thing on that, right? You know, I get grumpy if I get hungry. I'm not used to being denying myself. We're heading down to Pennsylvania, and my wife packs up a goodie bag of all of these foods that's in the cars. And pretzels is one of those things that we have traveling. And we don't share well, so each one of us gets a can of pretzels so we don't eat each other's. And so I'm driving down, and my hands are too big to fit in the can. So I'm trying to drive and trying to reach in with pretzels, and I got crumbs. It's sad. And so I get out of the car. We have to shovel out our car because there's just crumbs everywhere. But I'm so worried over those things, but do I worry about my soul? You know, even on vacation, you know, I make sure I still do my Bible reading. Do I still do my prayer time? So it's easy to let that slip. But boys, I don't miss a meal. But do I have as much concern over your soul? And Jesus warns him and says, look, all this food that you come after is all temporary. Right? You eat. The problem is after you eat, what happens a few hours later? You're hungry again. And Jesus encourages here, says, look, in here, look for something that endures. He says, and he's going to tie in a couple of things, so you got to follow this. And he calls it, look, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. What is this spiritual food that he's talking about? And the scriptures often tie in this idea of food and spirituality. He uses that as an illustration. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We understand the hunger I have physically. We understand the need for that. We enjoy the pleasure of eating. I don't know about you, as one of my main problems is I enjoy eating. Right? It's not just mechanical. But I enjoy the taste, the textures. I enjoy all of those things. And yet God tells us in the Psalms, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? He uses oftentimes this physical desire to eat. And he brings it over to a spiritual desire. What is it like to be spiritually hungry, spiritually satisfied, spiritually full? And so food is a good illustration to bring over. And so Jesus brings across this idea of spiritual food. What have you eaten spiritually today? You know, hopefully, I kind of view Sunday morning as, you know, I've been prepping up a meal on here, and, you know, I'm trying to dish it out to you, and hopefully you find it satisfying, that you can apply it to your soul, that you leave here, not that I heard Pastor John, right, but in here that I got to hear God's word, and it is meat. The writer of Hebrews talks about, look, some of us are babies and we need milk, right? He's not talking about from a cow. He's talking about simple things. And some of you are ready for meat, he says in Hebrews chapter 5. Things that are, you got to chew on, things you got to, you know, kind of wrestle with and swallow. It's harder to digest, right? Some of God's word is hard. And right, what does it mean? You got to study it. So some things are simple, like milk. But we see this illustration between food and sustenance physically and spiritually. And Jesus plays on that, right? Because they come to him for food, for more bread. And Jesus encourages this. Look, don't seek out this physical bread, but this spiritual bread. He's going to play on this. So you got to follow this thought out. So starting in verse 38, we pick up. It says, then he said to them, right? He says, look, seek out the spiritual food. Verse 28, and then they said to him, What shall we do that we may do the works of God? And in here, you notice I underlined a few things. Jesus answers to them, this is the work of God that you what? What's that next word? Believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Right? I've had, there's so many times that in here, the crowd, the multitude is always seeking a miracle. God, prove yourself. Prove yourself. Well, what happened just the day before? Jesus just fed the 5,000, right? Everyone saw this and said, oh wow, this man's from God. Jesus had already proved himself. Actually, you go back in John, we see other events where Jesus has done some miracles. And it's interesting, this idea of God, prove yourself. We got to be careful of that. Because God has already proved himself. I'm sure in our lives that God has an answer to prayer. We just shared this morning that, you know, we're praying and something silly like, Lord, we really want to go down to see the show. There's no seats. Lord, can you have, you know, we'd love to be able to have an opportunity for them. And the Lord opened up 3 seats. I mean, just right where we wanted, right? I believe God answered that prayer. But how arrogant is it for me to say, well, God, you got to prove yourself again. And God, you got to prove yourself again. And we do that sometimes. Right? God, we've seen God work. He's answered your prayers. And yet we're like, God, you got to prove yourself again and again and again and again. Right? And I imagine God's like, look, I've already proved myself. How often? See, the problem is once you get into that, God, prove yourself. Now we're looking for the signs and not look at the Savior. And that's what they're like, right? Show us one more miracle. Show us one more sign and we'll believe. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you what? You believe in him whom he sent. Because see, all throughout this passage, we taught this idea of belief. Believe in me. The subject of this is Jesus. Not the food, not the miracles. But do you believe in Jesus? And therefore they said, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and then we'll believe? What work will you do? He says, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so in here, they're talking the idea, look, basically the crowd, they just want what? More bread. We just want more food. Do they really care who Jesus is? Not really. And Jesus says, look, it's not about the bread. Believe in me. Right? Believe in the one who produced the bread. I'm what you need, not more bread. And they're like, look, when Israel was in the wilderness, God gave them manna. Right? So they got bread on the mind. Now, I like bread. I love homemade bread. You give me a loaf of homemade bread and a stick of butter, I'm a happy boy. And yes, I can eat a whole loaf of bread. I don't know if it's a sin or not. But anyways, I'm getting hungry. All right. In here they said, look, in the Old Testament, Moses, right, God gave him manna. So it's an interesting thing, the correlation between this. So just real quick, in Exodus chapter 16, we have the example when God gave manna. It says, then the whole congregation of children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Then he sat by the pots of meat, and when they ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to them, Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Most of you are familiar with the story of the manna. But it's interesting that God brings them out into the wilderness where there is no food. And he provides food for them. That sounds a lot like Jesus with the 5,000. He brings them out into the wilderness. There is no food. And God provides for them. He almost like God's recreating this. And they complain. We don't want to go back to Egypt. We had meat and we had bread. Egypt was horrible for them. They were slaves. And God gives them manna. And manna appeared every morning. He said it was like dew, and they'd go out and they'd pick it. And each day they were supposed to have that day's supply. Some disobeyed and gathered more than they needed. And the Bible says they had turned to worms. Right in the scripture it says, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to rely on him every day. Except on the Sabbath day. God told them, okay, on Friday you got to gather up double. Because there'll be no manna on the Sabbath day. And some didn't believe it because if you kept it over, it turned to worms. Yet magically, on that last Friday, it didn't. And so this Bible says the next Saturday, people went out, right? And guess what? There was no manna there. The Lord brings them to this point of dependence upon him. Dependence upon him. See, there's nothing magical about the manna. It was what God had provided. It was the God of the manna. Just as the feeding of the 5,000. Right? It wasn't the bread. It was the one who provided the bread. Jesus pointed to himself. And he calls himself that he is the bread of life. Back in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Right? There's something greater than bread. There's something greater than manna. There's something else that came down from heaven. And this is the bread that you need. And they're like, hey, more bread? Better bread? Right? Give us this bread. Who is Jesus talking about here? Who's the one who came down from heaven? It's Jesus. Right? He has told them prior to this, right? At least 3-4 times. He says, look, believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. I even underlined those verses. Believe in me. And they're like, Lord, give us this bread always. And then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who what? Believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet you do not what? Believe. How are we filled from the bread of heaven? By belief in Jesus Christ. He is the bread of heaven. He is what I need. See, the idea of bread is this idea of sustenance. It was a staple. Growing up, we had 4 boys, and we all hit our teenage years about this time. And, it never dawned on me of how much food we went through. I remember at mealtimes, my mom would make, we had a lot of casseroles. We didn't have a lot of meat and potatoes because meat was, to feed us all was just too much. My mom made a lot of casseroles. I grew up on casseroles. And not only that, but she would take probably a loaf of bread, if not two loaves of bread, and put them on the table. And we were like, we're hungry. We want seconds. We want thirds. Well, the food would run out. My mom was like, eat some bread. To this day, I still love to have bread and sop up whatever I'm eating with bread. You know, you got goulash or chop suey, you put it on the bread. Beans, you put it on the bread. Right? I make sandwiches out of everything. Because I just grew up there because it was just to fill us. Right? And we would go through a loaf or two loaves of bread in a meal. Right? It was a staple in our house. You know, this whole carb-free stuff, you know, it's like, doesn't line up with the Bible. But bread is that staple. And thing that was necessary for life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am what you need. I am what will satisfy. Just believe in me. And yet, you've seen all these things he tells them, and yet you do not believe. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and what? Believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days. As bread gives life to physical life, Jesus gives life to us spiritually. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who satisfies us if we believe in him. And the Jews here complained about him because he said, I am the bread from heaven, which come down, right? And he said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, I have come down from heaven? So they understood what he was saying, but they're like, no way. We're not going to believe in you because we know where you're from. We know your mom. We know your dad. Right? We know your relatives. And we choose not to believe. And Jesus isn't the thing that's going to satisfy them. So they reject him. And in this, Jesus kind of turns up the volume. Jesus goes in the next few verses here. If you look at your Bible, I'm not going to go into too much detail this morning. But in there he talks about, look, people aren't going to believe unless God touches their hearts. The Holy Spirit's going to prod someone. Right? So you don't understand because you're not spiritual. God hasn't worked in that. So he says it's God who reveals that to you. Get down to verse 47. More sincerely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what? They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. And what Jesus is talking about here is Jesus is going to, what? Die on the cross. And through that belief in him, we have salvation. But they can't get past this. They're like, we're not here for a lecture. We're not here to hear who you are. We're here just to get our bellies filled. We just want some bread. And they reject him of who he is. And so far we've seen in this passage, really in here, that we receive this bread from heaven by our belief in him. Have you noticed that? You know, I highlighted it, I underlined it. So hopefully you're like, oh, wow, that's important. It is. We receive Jesus by belief in him. He is the bread of heaven. We receive this bread from heaven by our belief in him. Then here he talks about it. He says, look, this is the flesh which I give for the world, that Jesus is going to die on the cross. And the Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're like, wait a minute, this doesn't comprehend. What is he talking about? Because they're stuck on the idea of bread, right? They want bread. And Jesus is like, look, you need something better, bigger. I'm that bread that satisfies. Believe in me. And the key to all of this is belief. It's belief. It's by belief I receive him. He goes on, and Jesus pushes this. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks this blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. I am the living, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. He who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever." Jesus pushes this illustration to the furthest extent and says, look, consume me. He says, consume my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Of course, for a Jew, that would be unclean. But Jesus is speaking spiritually here and not physically. And yet, because of their disbelief, they're not looking at what's going on behind the scenes. They haven't listened to anything he said so far. And they're just hung up on this illustration. And Jesus, like, pushes it. And we see this throughout the scriptures. This correlation between flesh and spirit. It's interesting, Mark tells us that nothing that enters into a man from the outside can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. Right? That if I eat lobster, I'm not unclean. Right? Any meal I have, I like my steaks rare. Right? I like them really juicy. Actually, my wife mocks me because she thinks it moves. I'm like, not close, right? As long as it's brown on the outside, I, you know,